All right, we are in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at verse 30 through verse 31. Talk about the reason why John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under his guidance as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, gave us the book of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Remember these miracles that Jesus has done, these signs in the presence of his disciples, meaning after he had risen from the dead. We often forget a fellow under Banner of Truth Publishers, his old evangelist, old Christian writer, T.V. Moore, wrote a book, The Last 40 Days of Jesus, in which he goes through the Bible and picks out all these things that happened, all these things that Jesus said, that lead us right up into the book of Acts and so on. During that 40 days, after he had risen from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and then the day of Pentecost came. Well, those 40 days that Jesus walked among his disciples, John here says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Father, bless your word to our hearts now. Be with those who couldn't be with us today. Lord, those who have traveled and are on their journeys in Guatemala and the Philippines, those who are not feeling completely rested and not strong enough to be a blessing in church today, we pray that you would send your restoring, healing hand and touch of grace. Bless Betty and Aurora as they shop today. Bless Brother Philip as he enjoys his time away from work and has to take care of other things. We pray that you would bless with a sweet spirit. May you draw near and let them know that you love them in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read a story or you watch a program, you read a book, you should always ask, what's the point? What are they trying to tell me? What is the destination that they're leading me to? Are they trying to get me to change my mind, to believe something, to be better informed? Or are they trying to subvert what the truth is? What's the point? What are they trying to teach me? Is there anything this offers to help me in my life? Does this really matter at all, what the name of Tonto's horse is, or how many songs the Beatles wrote, or any of those things? Are those really help me in my life? By this standard, most of what's in the newspapers, most of what's in the gossip magazines, most of what's on TV is totally worthless. It's irrelevant. It's insignificant. Or it's even flat out wicked and flat out wrong and subversive. And it will make you dumber for just listening to it or watching it than you were before you paid attention to it. Finding anything worth knowing in today's liberal media is like finding a nickel in a spittoon. There may be one in there, but I'm not reaching in to grab for it. It's like finding half a sandwich in an outhouse. It may be in there, wrapped well, but I'm not chancing it. I don't believe those guys. I know by far better than a lot of people in our society today that there is a devil and that he's very active, and that he likes to use misinformation, miscommunication, propaganda to lead people away from the truth, which is the opposite of lies. The Bible says the truths of God's word are like apples of gold in settings of silver, that in golden vessels of silver, golden vessels, they are like apples of gold in these silver vessels. They are health to the body. and food for the soul, the scripture says. John tells us what the whole point of his gospel is. He said, do you know what point I'm getting to? Do you know why I'm telling you these things? Do you know why I'm writing all this stuff to you? Do you know what my purpose is behind all this? And he says in verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He says, my whole purpose is for your eternal good. My whole purpose is to turn you from hell to heaven, from unbelief to faith in Christ, from a life of misery and meaninglessness and purposelessness to a life of purposefulness, meaning, satisfaction, fulfillment, peace, joy. And so that, and especially that part about being washed from our sins, being the key foundation to this all. Jesus did many wonderful works not written in the scriptures. Jesus did many wonderful works not written in the scriptures. When we see in the Gospels that from the moment Jesus awoke in the morning to the time late at night, and even then they would come to him at midnight like Nicodemus or others, he was in incessant labor. Multitudes thronged him. He was constantly teaching and preaching and performing many mighty miracles. This was a daily basis. There was no attraction like him. You know, I remember Michael Jackson in his heyday, how everybody called him the king of pop, the king of rock, and all this stuff, and all this attention, how he could demand any ticket prices he wanted. Well, you know, we could say, oh, I just like that Michael Jackson's music, and I can go see him anytime I want to, and I'll go see him every day. How quickly would that get tiring? How quickly would you say, you know, well, that's enough. I've heard enough. But Jesus was the opposite way. The more he preached, the more people were astonished at his word. The more he spoke, the more conversions took place. The more he preached and proclaimed the word of God, the more eyes were opened. The more miracles he did, the more miracles the people wanted to see. It never wavered. It constantly grew and grew and grew. Until the Roman government was afraid, and of course the Jewish government, among their rulers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were terrified. The people were following Jesus. The people were loving Jesus. The people's lives were being changed by Christ, and he did this on a daily basis. And we only read a few of his miracles. If they just wrote down the miracles he performed in one day, that would be more than enough to fill the New Testament. John tells us that Jesus did many wondrous signs that were all worthy to be written about, that were just too numerous. All the wondrous words Jesus spoke, all the wondrous works Jesus did, could have filled a book almost every day of his earthly ministry. Look, if we look at chapter 21 and verse 25, what does John close out his book by saying? And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. In this verse, John is only talking about the many signs after Jesus rose again, in the presence of his disciples only. Some of Jesus' appearances after he rose again are recorded for us, but only a few, John tells us, compared to the many things he did and said during those last 40 days. In Acts chapter 10, verse 40, it says this of those days, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, but not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So that's what it's talking about here. Jesus is not preaching to the world anymore. He's walking and he's instructing, he's preparing, he's equipping his disciples for the great, great work of the ministry after he fills them with the boldness and power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. He, that is the Lord Jesus, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus appeared to over 500 believers on just one occasion. And most of them, in Paul's writing, were still alive. You see, just because the Bible writes so very little on those last 40 days doesn't mean a lot didn't happen. You know Jesus' work habits. You know his teaching habits. And you know that he's thinking, okay, two more days before I ascend back to the right hand of the Father. I'm going to make sure my disciples know this. I'm going to make sure they understand that I'm the risen Lord, and that the plain, pure, sweet gospel of Christ is all about. How to deal with troubled people. How to know when someone is trying to subvert the gospel. How to behave under when you're ridiculed and blasphemed and slandered and persecuted for my name's sake. And so he's instructing them and equipping them. The story of Jesus, his wonderful words and his mighty works could have been much more exhaustive in the Bible than they are. For every sermon, there were amazing conversions we do not read about. For every miracle, there were rippling effects throughout the villages and communities that we do not read about. The disciples had more than enough to write for us even in these last 40 days. The disciples were to be preachers of Christ's resurrection to others, enemies and friends alike. And so Jesus gave them many infallible proofs and many signs, the Bible says. They would be persecuted and killed for the story of Jesus. So he gave them a superabundance of proofs, more than enough proofs, so that when the times got tough, when the persecution got heavy, when they were getting ready to be murdered and to give their lives for Christ, they would be ready. They would be ready, in fact, more than ready. Peter said he didn't deserve to be crucified like Jesus, so he was crucified upside down. And then the flag of Scotland has a sideways cross. It's the cross of St. Andrew's because he was crucified sideways for Christ. Yes, Andrew did get to England and Scotland and those isles with the gospel. Matthew got to, where did he get to? Matthew was in India, was it? Preaching the gospel there. The other apostles in other places. Timothy even gave his life for the cause of Christ. All of them martyred except for John, and they tried to kill him. But since it wasn't God's will for him to go that way, he lived to a very old age. They would be persecuted. They would be killed. They would be hunted down. People would try to poison them. People would try to trap them. And in the case of Paul, a group of men would swear an oath not to eat or drink till they had murdered him. They would have the strongest convictions, though. In spite of all this, they would have the strong assurances that Jesus was their living Savior, that he was there helping them to persevere, that he had given them all they needed, and daily gave them more and more of his strength and presence, more than enough to complete their great work. We need not question why only certain things were written to us. We need not question why other things were left out. The Holy Spirit knew what was sufficient for our faith. He knew it'd be hard enough to read our Bibles through in a year without making it a tome like the Encyclopedia Britannica on a whole wall just to read the scriptures. He knew what was sufficient for us. He tells us all we want to know about Jesus' mighty words and works. And when we get to heaven, he'll fill us in on any other questions we may have. He gave us more than what we needed to convince us that Jesus is the true and only Savior. We have enough to bring sinners to believe and be saved, as it says in verse 31, and that believing you might have life in his name. So the primary reason behind the Gospel of John, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the design of the Gospel of John is to bring sinners to Christ and to heaven, to persuade sinners to believe to the saving of their souls. It is the duty of those that read and hear the Gospel of John to trust completely on the Lord Jesus, to embrace his salvation, to receive his teachings as the Word of God, and believe all that God said about him in this book. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, I love these verses. It makes it so very plain. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9 and following, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What precious verses that is. So very plain. You have the Son of God, you have eternal life. You don't have the Son, you do not have life. As John the Baptist said, he said, and the wrath of God abides on you. John tells us exactly what we must believe to be saved from sin and from hell. You must believe here, as he says, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He alone is the living Savior. He alone is the promised Messiah. He is the only one able to redeem perishing sinners from eternal damnation. There's life in him alone. It's Jesus alone, not plus this, not minus that. It's not anything you add to it or anything you take away from it. It's not what you do or what you don't do. It is Christ alone who saves. The wonderful promise of the gospel for believers is here as well. As we look at the end of verse 31, it says, and that believing you may have life in his name. The greatest promise ever given is that all and anyone who truly believes on Jesus shall have everlasting life in heaven through his name. You know, there was this very wretched, demon-possessed serial killer who not only killed his victims, but he cut them up and put them in his refrigerator and he ate them. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer? It was him during our lifetime. Well, shortly after Jeffrey Dahmer was found guilty and incarcerated, he said in an interview that he had given his heart and life to Christ, that he was a changed man. He said, I'm not trying to get out of prison. I deserve every bit of punishment I get. Every day my heart is broken over the feelings I've left behind, the devastation I caused. And God knows that even though I deserve to go to hell, and I see that he knows that I believe on him and I love his son Jesus. Well, it was just a couple weeks after that another prisoner had caught up to Jeffrey Dahmer in the prison and killed him, took his life. All I'm saying is for all the wickedness, all the misery, all the sin, all the filthiest manner of sin you can imagine in Jeffrey Dahmer's life, if he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the true and living Savior, and he believed on him, in other words, he trusted him, he relied on him to believe in him, to have faith in him, and he believed that Christ would save his never-dying soul, that Christ would not only forgive because of his riches and infinite mercy and grace, but he would actually save his soul if he gave him his heart and life. If he believed that, Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven. But let's say, for instance, this wonderful religious person, they go to church every Sunday. They give in the tithes, they've been baptized, they sing in the choir. They're always there to help people. They love helping people. In fact, it makes them feel really good. And they're always there, always a blessing, never any trouble, never any gossip. But they have not believed They've looked to their own morality, their own goodness, their own faithfulness, their own religious works. They're looking to that as their way to heaven. And they do not believe that Jesus Christ is their only hope for heaven. And so they never commit their souls into His hands. They've taken that work upon themselves. They will go to hell just as fast as any other sinner in this world. And so it is through life, that it is life in His name, that believing you may have life in His name. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that He is God in the flesh, the Son of God. The greatest promise ever given is that all and any who truly believe on Him shall have everlasting life in heaven. God invites sinners to come to Jesus in such ways as to forever leave them without excuse. He pleads with sinners to turn from death to life, from hell to heaven. In His Word, it's like we read this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day shows His speech. Night into night reveals His knowledge. Well, He has put it in the universe, written all over all over creation, the gospel story. About even when we go to sleep at night, it's like a picture of death. But we rise up in the morning, it's like a resurrection. Every evening the sun sets, but then in the morning it rises again. It's like a picture of death and resurrection. When the sun sets, all is dark. Oh, but when it rises, all is light, and so on. All these pictures all around us in nature and the seasons and in the starry heavens around us. But He, especially in His Word, He pleads with sinners to turn from their sins, to turn from hell, and to believe on Christ. The Bible says He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He presses upon the conscience the guilt of Jesus' death and our dire need to give our hearts to His Son. Woe be to you forever if you turn from the precious blood of Jesus. He shed it to take away your sins. He poured it out to remove your death and hell. And if you refuse Him, if you decide that you will not believe on Jesus, that you will put it off, and you pass on, then you belong to hell. You've called God a liar. You've trampled under your feet the blood of God's only begotten Son. You've turned away from the sufferings of the Son of God, and decided that you would be your own God, choosing for yourself what is good and evil for you. You've turned away from Him who was sent as God's great love gift to save you from your hell. You deserve what you get. You know, nobody in hell says, "I don't deserve to be here." They've all stood before God. They know what they deserve. And lastly, as we close, your Lord Jesus was an incessant worker. His miracles were continuous, and it declared His supernatural power. It displayed His matchless love for sinners. It displayed His measureless goodness to others. Every day was filled with a grand display of the goodness and power of God. A day with Jesus was more than enough to write a book about. And what is written in Scripture is sufficient to save those who are lost. You remember the story of the rich man in hell in Luke 16. He said, please send Lazarus to speak to my brothers, for I don't want him to come to this dreadful place. And Abraham said to him, you know, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He said, no, but Father Abraham, if somebody went to them from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham said, if they won't believe the Scripture, they won't believe those one rose from the dead. The Scripture is sufficient. The spoken word passes away and is soon forgotten, but the written word of God remains to be read, to cherish, preached, memorized, eternalized, proclaimed. We praise God for His all-sufficient word. And it's the power of God, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And the question is, then, have you believed on Jesus? I remember in my travels in the summer, and when I was going to college, a couple summers I went out doing tent revivals, learning tent revivals, and so-called evangelism in places. And a couple of times we went to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and one time in Hershey, the preacher, Dr. Joe Boyd, he's now in heaven, but he preached a message called A Million Ways to Die, and he had these articles of strange ways that people have died. I mean, it doesn't take too long before reading the newspaper or paying attention to the news sometimes. What a strange way to die. You know, this person died eating a walnut. Or this person died because they fell asleep in their soup. You know, this person died because, for any number of reasons, they ate a peanut and didn't know they were allergic, and so they died on an airplane. He's preaching a message, A Million Ways to Die, going through this. And then he gives the invitation. There was a man who came forward to come to Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus, to receive Jesus as his Savior. He was scared to death after that sermon. He had been a deacon in his church for 30 years. But he knew that he had never given his heart to Christ. And as he's at the front praying and giving his heart to Christ, guess who comes up behind him but his wife. And his wife had never given her heart and life to Christ. Serving in the church for 30 years and yet never committing their eternal souls into Christ's hands, depending on being a good deacon or a good deacon's wife, being a good example, being faithful to Sunday school, giving to the church, being baptized, having their children come to church. All those are wonderful and good things. But they can't save you and they can't keep you saved. To be saved is to be once for all forever redeemed by Christ. All your sins washed away. All your iniquities forgiven. All of them taken care of in the person and work of Christ. That's it. You believe that, you may have life in His name. If you commit your eternal, never dying soul into His nail-pierced hands and trust Him alone as your only forgiveness for sins, your only hope for heaven, your only way of access to God, your only way of peace with God, Christ, in Christ alone, then you're saved. And there's nothing you can do that will make Him love you any less. And there's nothing you can do or say that will take your soul out of His hands. What He does is, though He gives you His Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit comes and makes you a new creature in Christ, and now the things you used to love to do, you want to leave those things. And the things you didn't want to do, like go to church, read the Bible, pray, sing praises to God, now you want to do that. Now you want to get to know God. Whereas before you were running away from God, now you're running to Him. He gives you His sweet Holy Spirit. I remember, and D.L. Moody was preaching on eternal security. Someone said to him, "Well, if I believe like you preach, Mr. Moody, I would just accept Christ and live any way I wanted to." He said, "If you accepted Christ, you wouldn't want to live the way you lived. You wouldn't want those sins that crucified your Savior in your life anymore." He said, "You would want to live for Jesus if you truly gave Him your heart. If you gave Jesus your heart truly, you want to love Him, and you can't help but love Him. You want to serve Him, and so you'll do those things that His Spirit constrains you to do." Lord, we pray that You'll bless the lesson to our hearts. We pray that, Father, if anybody who's coming to our church, no matter how long, has not truly given their heart and soul to You, we pray that either under the sound of my voice from our website, or here at Cornerstone Bible Baptist Church, New Covenant Baptist Church, that, Father, they may hear the word and give You their heart and soul once for all forever, believing on You as the Savior and the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen.